Well, good day, everyone. And let me say what an honor it is to be able to join with you today as we study God's Word together. I think what we're going to be talking about today is so very important because we're going to begin to talk about our identity. And we're going to have to back up to begin this, but I think you'll understand what I mean. Our identity, I believe, is so critical for us to live that victorious life. And this is the key part, with no condemnation. And so I just have been really looking forward to today and what we're going to begin to cover. It'll probably take two sessions to do it all. But it is so critical as we begin to talk today about my new identity. Or that's the words that I want you to use. Now, it's to see it. And again, we've got a number of people who are looking now and viewing our sessions who have not been born again as long. So I'm going into a lot of detail, but that's good for all of us, even if we've walked for 50 years in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Last week, we got into talking about my new birth. And it came how? By the word of his power. We saw that Psalm 138, talking about the integrity of his word, he says, I'll bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. And then here's what it says that's so important. For you have magnified your word according to all thy name. So what he's saying here is that everything that we've seen that his name was in these previous sessions, his word is equal to it. Now some translations say your word is higher, but the word actually means in proportion to or according to. Now think about that. His word is the same as his name, and his name is a revelation of his nature toward us, and he's faithful to perform that word. So we can't separate his word from the person of God. In Jeremiah, he actually says, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. He gives us a clue about the power that's in his word. And it's particularly powerful as we speak it out of our mouth. In James 1:18, and this is from the New Living Translation, says he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, that word with power. And that has to be the basis for our life. There's nothing else that can be. So our new birth was the creative result of redemption, which was the power of the word working in you and I as we believed upon Jesus. John 3:3 told us we must be born again. Literally, what does it mean? Born from above. And it's a spiritual rebirth. Our mind isn't rebirth, our soul, mind, will, and emotions, nor is our flesh. And so we have to learn, and that's what we're going to be doing in this as we begin talking about our identity, to get our mind renewed to this fact so our mind and our spirit can team up and dominate our flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us how much of a change this is. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in the Messiah, which we are, he is a new creation. And that indicates a being that has never before existed. A new creature altogether, is the way the Amplified says it. The old previous moral and spiritual condition, talking about our old spirit man, has passed away. You'll see that more in what we're discussing today. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. And that's already, it's past tense. So it's here for us as we accept it, and now we walk in that. And again, what is new? My spirit from above, a new spirit, which is the real you, that one which never has existed. And he put a new spirit in us with his spirit, so that we could have this new spirit and be one with him. Now, all of this positions us in to have this new identity that I mentioned, and that's what I wanted to talk about today. So let's start in talking about our new identity in Ephesians 4, starting with the 21st verse. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him, we obviously have if we've been born again, and have been taught in him, and many of us have been, others are learning these new truths today, just as truth is in Jesus. So it's saying here that just as this truth was in Jesus, it's also in this word, that in reference to your former manner of life, our old man, you lay aside the old self. Now, King James, I believe, New King James says the old man. I like that better because it was a living being. You laid aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So our old man picked up the nature of Adam, and we in our flesh did not have a chance to change that part of us. We could just power through by our mind trying to live good, but we could never live good enough to deserve what we really needed, which was a spiritual rebirth. 23 continues and says, he wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new self. Now, I want to stress that. We've laid aside, taken off the old self, and here he's telling us to put on the new self. And how is that new self created? In the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness, in truth. Now, I want you to notice, if you'll look back through this, all of the times it says you and your in this verse. And what he's teaching us here is that there are some things we must do. We must have heard him. We must have been taught. We must know how to lay aside that old self and that we have with this new birth. And we must be renewed in our mind so that we can put on this new self, just as you would put on a coat or take off a coat. And you're not doing it by yourself. The Holy Spirit is working with you in doing this. So what is my job? To put off what has been changed. And that means not go back to it. Not go back to that way of thinking about it, because you are different. And then to be sure we put on this new self that we've been made to be. And again, that's talking about how we think about it as well. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today, is this new identity. And again, I see this as the key to victorious life. And this is especially important, that it really helps with us being able to overcome and not receive condemnation that can come from other people or from the devil. Now, you may have been taught a little bit about new identity, some of you. Some of you, as was said, have been well taught for years in this. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up a little bit. So we'll begin to talk about some places we were in the previous sessions, and we'll tie this in to our new identity. So we're backing up so we can just move forward. And I believe we're going to take some big steps forward today. And what I'm attempting to do is to not only let you see that you have a new identity, but what it does for us. That's the important part. We just don't want to know I have a new identity. We want to know how we live from that identity and what all it encompasses. So the backing up part is, let's go to Isaiah, the redemptive chapter 53. This is the New Testament, basically, about the cross and redemption in Isaiah. And I want to read verses 4 through 6. Now, you can look at your Bibles, but I hope you have our notes, because I've put this in the Young's Literal Translation, because I want you to see, again, some words that he uses. And you'll see in your notes, I've emphasized some words like our and we. So pay attention to those, because there's an important statement we're going to make about it. Starts out, surely, of a certainty, our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he hath carried them, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. So what Isaiah is saying here is, when Jesus is going on the cross, what they really thought about him was that he had disobeyed God, and he was being punished, being afflicted for that disobedience, or even blasphemy, they called it, to call him Father. Verse 5 picks up, and it says, he is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his bruising there is healing to us. And then 6 goes on and says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray or have wandered. Each to his own way we have turned, living from that soulish realm. And Jehovah has caused to meet or to place on him, on Jesus, the punishment of us all. So again, just look back through there and see all the I's in us. You are the focus. I've told you this before. You are the focus of the cross. You are the focus of redemption. That is why Jesus went to the cross. And what I want you to see here is that all of our wrongdoings came upon Jesus. In other words, he's taking what we deserved, which is a great definition of mercy. And he's doing so because he identified first with mankind. And that had to happen. He identified with you and I in that sin as a man. And so that's the first step. That's why we're backing up to see how he came to identify with us. Now, Hebrews 2:14, and most of the scriptures today are in New American Standard, unless noted otherwise, says this, Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death, through his death on the cross, punishment for our sins, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, which Adam had given to him, as it says. So Jesus first identified with us as coming to a man. Now he was all man and he was all God, but he laid aside those deity privileges. And as I've said before, if any time he'd said, this isn't fair, then the angels probably would have been coming to him and we'd have been in trouble. So he identified with us as a man, and then as a man, he died physically. But only after what? After taking on or identifying and owning our sin. Now, that's really key that we get this. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21 very explicitly. It says, he, talking about the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now, let me just point out in this verse, you'll see that to be is in italics, which means it was added for clarity of reading. So literally what he's saying here is, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Now, I can't explain to you how that all that happened, but he went after identifying with us as a man. And it goes on and says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, we're going to get into that part of identification a little later on. But Jesus took my identity as a sinful man, took this sinful nature upon himself and all the sins that I have committed, and he fully identified with Adam, who had done what? Then who had given away the authority and the right and privilege that we have. He took away the identity that the devil took away the identity that God had given Adam. And it's essential that we understand his identification with my sin nature and my sin, just as we saw in Isaiah 53. And for that, he gave up his physical life as well. Now, spiritual death, he suffered on the cross. The subsequent physical death, he took. Now, the spiritual death we know is without God and without hope. That's what Ephesians tells us. We were once without God and without hope. And now you can begin to see the suffering, not just the physical part that he took on, but the suffering of being separated for the first time ever by sin from his Father. That's again something you need to meditate on. And when you see what Jesus went through for you, then you won't try to pick that sin back up when you see the magnitude of what he took in his own body. But this identification was complete, and now with his resurrection, the redemption we saw could begin. So let me just simplify it this way. He suffered so that Father God could justify us, or said another way, make us righteous. So let's begin to talk about then how he did this and what it means for us. So I want to talk first about us being crucified with Christ, our sin going to him. Romans 4:25 simply states, "For he was delivered up for our trespasses." Now the B part of that verse goes on and says, "Raised for our justification." That's coming later, maybe not this week. And it's what we just saw earlier. But he was delivered up because of our sins on the cross. And this is part of the plan that the devil had no clue of. Now we see this verified in Romans 6:6. And we're going to be in Romans 6 a lot if you want to just put a marker in your Bible, if you're using your Bible. It says, "Knowing this," so this is something that's essential for us to know, "that our old self," that old man, "was what? Crucified with him." And then here's why. "That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So we're just validating what we said. He took our sin upon himself in order that we don't have to be slaves to that sin. And we're going to build on that. So that all my sins could be wiped away, the thought of them destroyed, he took it on himself. Now, I want you to pay attention to these tense in all these verbs here. Was crucified, done away with, no longer be slaves. It's all something that happened what? In the past for us, all past tense. Now, this is important. And let me just make one other thing clear here. He took these sins upon his body, not only upon his body, but also upon his spirit. And that's the separation that occurred from God. Now, Galatians 2:20, the first part of that verse only, we'll get back to some of the rest of it maybe later, simply says, "I have been crucified with Christ." And what is it? Past tense here. Now, the King James, and I'm doing this purposely, says, "I am crucified with Christ." My sin nature was crucified with Christ. But I don't want you to see this as I continue to be crucified with Christ, because he's not on the cross anymore. And I don't want you thinking that you are on that cross, or your sins are on that cross. They have been taken care of. They have been put away. He took it on himself. Now, why am I focusing on this part right here about I am crucified with Christ? Because it leads us to thinking sometime that we're still having to pay for our sins. If we're crucified with him, isn't that exactly what we're doing? In its essence, what we're saying was, that work of Jesus on the cross wasn't enough. I've got to do it too. No, that's not what it means. Now, don't get me wrong. We do have to crucify the flesh. That means put it down. That means make it so that it does not dominate us. But we don't get back upon a cross in order to do this. You are not bearing any of the punishment of your sins. Now, does sin have an impact on us? Does it open doors? Yes, assuredly. And the devil will attack you with that. But even when we feel that way, the truth is your sin has been done away with. And the devil don't want us to know this, but it's too late. And again, this is the key to living an overcoming life. I think that the Complete Jewish Bible says this the best of any translation. When the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, in other words, he took the punishment for our sins, I was too. How glorious that is. I was too. So the key to my identification then with him is this. He is no longer on the cross, and neither am I. He was crucified and suffered so that I would not have to pay that same price. And as we saw earlier, nor do I have to earn it. The price has been paid eternally for sin. And that is our first identification with Christ. He was my substitute. Let me say today, we won't pause, but that's one place that you need to pause and go through this to make sure you have full revelation of this first step. Your sin was placed upon Him, and it is no longer your sin in you. That's why when people say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you were an old sinner, but because you have been saved by grace, that sin is not who you are. This is the beginning of the identity change that we've got to have. Now, what else has occurred? And if your sin is on the cross, and the second part is, we're going to talk about, we died with Christ. Not physically, but in the mind of God spiritually, so that when we believed on Jesus, that new spirit would be manifest. Romans 6:5, and I'm talking about the A part, it says this, for if we have become united with Him, now we know when we were born again, we saw Jesus, but by the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and that is required for us to be born again. That is true. You have become united with Him, and you've done so by giving up this old man in the likeness of His death. Passion Translation, a little more clear. For since we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His. Now that's past tense. Again, it's not an ongoing thing. Romans 6:6-8a, I would say the first part of it, says this. Knowing this, so this kind of puts it all together. I know we're rereading some things. That our old self was crucified with Him. Why? That our body of sin might be done away with. That the sin we had created, everything we had done and everything we would done, has been taken upon Jesus. Why? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who is died is freed from sin. Now, do you see what this is saying? This is saying when Christ died, we died spiritually with Him. He took that upon us. He took it upon Himself so He could be our substitute. And then verse 8, the A part says, if we have died with Christ. So, same as before. What are we seeing this common theme here? Saying the same thing. The old man was not only crucified with Him, but my old man has died with Him. Already died. And that, folks, is our second identification. Past tense. In all this that we've been talking about, my old nature is dead. In other words, it's legally complete. Just like the old man is dead, just like Jesus died in His spirit. My old man's spirit, Jesus was punished for in hell for 3 days so that I won't ever have to be punished for my sin. I have my identity in His death for my old man. What mercy that is. And that leads us then to the third one that I want to talk about. And that is, we've been buried with Christ. So back in Romans 6 once again, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Let's just pause there before we read 4. Do you not know that we who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Now think about the ritual of baptism. Now that's something that follows salvation. So all this is not, the baptism is not required in order for this to be true. It's true, and because it's true, then we celebrate what? A laying down and going under the water as a laying down of this body of sin that we had. It's just symbolic so that Jesus would be glorified as we are raised up, and we'll get to that point in a minute. Verse 4 says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So when He was on the cross, He took our sin. We died with him on that cross, and we were been buried and put in the grave, so to speak, just like he was. And we signify that through baptism. Now, New Living Translation says this, "For we who died and were buried with Christ by baptism." Again, not a physical death, but this spiritual death that we've all seen. So our baptism is a type of burial with him, and my identity with that is our third identity. And it's really like, and you can see this more clearly, I think, Jesus had to first fully identify with Adam and as a man like we are, just like you and me, so that he could die in this manner for us. What is some truth that we need to see with this? What is the result of this identification with his crucifixion, death, and burial? Romans 6, 6 and 7, again. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They had trouble getting rid of that slave identity. And that is the same thing we have to renew our mind on. And that's one of the reasons I'm spending so much time on this, that sin nature has been taken to the cross. It died and it has been buried. Now, my body of sin is gone away with. We've seen that clearly. And I am no longer a slave to sin. So can I just say it this way? And I'm not trying to be gross or anything in the way I'm going to say this. But a person who is dead, and let's talk about a physical body because that's what we see. A physical body can't be controlled by anyone. A dead physical body cannot be controlled by anyone. That's the same way you need to see your spirit man who is now alive, and we're about to get to those. But that's the same way you need to see your spirit man today, is that the devil can't control your spirit because that old man died. That death, that we were born with that sin nature, or we came into this earth with that sin nature, that death is gone. That old sin nature is gone. It's wiped away. And a dead thing cannot be manipulated. So have that awakening to who we are in Jesus. A dead person can't be a slave. A dead person doesn't make choices. And that's who we are in our old man. Dead to sin, and therefore freed from sin. But his goodness doesn't stop here. Now, I want to cover just this next one, and then we'll probably pause after this, because I don't think I can get all of them done. And I can cover the first, and then we'll pick up here and go through it next week as well. The next thing is, when we go through the act of baptism, what are we? We're laid in the grave, is the symbolism, and then we're what? Raised up as a part of being made alive with Christ. And I want you to go to Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6. These are the words that I believe were spoken when the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And he's going to begin talking about the firstborn into this world, his firstborn, Jesus. And so I want you to begin to see, as we talk about this, this is where we build our identity on as a resurrected. So for which of the angels, in verse 5 of Hebrews 1, did he ever say, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," or "I've caused thee to be born again"? And again, he says, "I will be a father to him." So he's already saying, and again, he said that once when he was the only begotten. But now he's the what? He's the firstborn. "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he again brings," and look at what he says, "the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him." So this is when Jesus was raised from the dead, brought back to life again as a son. This is the resurrected Jesus who becomes our identity. The Passion Translation is good for this one. For God has never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. And this, I will be the father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, why is that important to you and I? Because you're about to see the same is true with you and I. What he calls you as a child of God is not what he refers to angels. So you are not subjected to them. And again, when he brought his first son into the world, he said, let all the angels bow down before him and kiss him and worship. So we'll say it now, and I'm going to say it again. Because your identity being in Jesus, because of your identity being in Jesus, I want to ask this question. Is this how he sees you and I today as his born-again son? Does he say concerning it, us, you are my favored son. Today I have fathered you. Now, you say, well, that can't be. I'm not talking about us getting glory for what Jesus did. I'm simply talking about us seeing ourselves as a son, just as Jesus saw himself as a son. So we're seeing ourselves viewed by the same way by the Father. Now, don't start saying, well, that can't be. Well, didn't Jesus say that we're going to see that the Father loves us just like he loves Jesus? Saints, this is our fourth identity when we are born again. Now, I want to close with this thought, and then we'll pick this up, because I didn't want to end just on you were buried with him. And I want you to ponder this. Do you imagine that when Christ arose from the dead and the angels saw the plan of God complete, do you imagine that they not only erupted in praise, but they were worshiping Jesus for what he had done and worshiping the Father for what he had brought about in it? I can only imagine the praise that was going on by the angels. So I want to ask this question. What happens in heaven when one believer is born again? Doesn't the scripture say that the angels rejoice in a similar manner as one is reborn, just as they saw Jesus reborn? In other words, when we are born again, they are celebrating really the work that has been accomplished in us, but really what they're celebrating again is the work that Jesus accomplished. He's getting the glory, we're not. But I want you to see, that's the same way they rejoice for Jesus. And that's the same way they rejoice for you and I when we were born again. See how much he loves you? Just like Jesus. And no, we don't deserve it. And that's where I'm going to end today. And we'll pick up next week. We'll finish this one and look at a couple of other scriptures about what being made alive in Christ Jesus really means to us. Go back through this. Read your scriptures again. Meditate on them. Take time to say Selah. Pause and think about it. And then next week, we're going to jump in to what we have become and what we will be throughout eternity. Love you guys. Look forward to finishing this with you next week.